in verse 20 of Matthew 24, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And I'll stop reading there. And we started a study in Matthew 24 a while ago, and we've been going through this chapter verse by verse. And when I come to a difficult verse, what I normally do is go somewhere else and study, say, Jude, like we did last week, or Psalm 119, which gives me time to study this. And that way we don't have to push anything and try to make things fit and struggle with verses when we haven't really spent sufficient time with them. And then once I've had an opportunity to study it sufficiently, then we can come back and look at it again. And that's what we're going to do today. And Matthew 24, verse 24, it says, therefore there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. And wherever we find these words, signs and wonders, in the Bible, it has to do with supernatural activity. And really, this is a verse that is pointing to what's going on in the churches today with the tongues movement that so many churches are taken with, where they think that God is still bringing revelation through speaking in tongues, or the falling over backwards as churches are getting involved with that, being slain in the spirit, they called it. And they think that God is still working signs and wonders, that God is still performing miracles. He's healing people. He's doing all kinds of things. You'll find many of these types of ideas in charismatic churches today. And Jesus is forewarning us here in Matthew 24 that when we get near the time of the end, there will arise false Christ and false prophets. A false Christ is a false gospel. Jesus is a synonym for a gospel. Whatever gospel you believe, that's your Christ. That is your word. That is why it said a little earlier, where was that verse in Matthew 24? Let's see. Verse 5. Oh, yeah, thank you. Thank you, Greg. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now if you meet someone, and he says to you, I'm Christ, are you going to be deceived? Even if he's out there to someone who doesn't know anything about the gospel, and he comes, I am Christ. And occasionally you get people that are out of their minds, and they do come that way. They think they're the second coming of the Lord Jesus. They don't know what they're saying. If they really believe that, they really are mentally unbalanced. But even the world isn't fooled by someone who says, I am Christ. Occasionally, you might get a couple of people that are taken away with that kind of idea, and they start following a strange character like that. And yet, it says here, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Many. And we wonder, well, how can many people be deceived? Well, it's because it's really referring to those that are coming with another kind of a gospel. And, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 11, in 2 Corinthians 11, we read these verses in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. You see, they're all synonyms. Another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. They're interchangeable. God uses them interchangeably. And so some come with a gospel that they say is of Christ. This is the Word of God. This is the faithful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it's not. It's full of errors and falsehoods, and they deceive many. And that's the same thing in view in Matthew 24:24. There shall arise false Christ, or false gospels, and false prophets, those who proclaim these gospels. They teach that these things are true and faithful, and God gave them a vision, God gave them a dream, God is moving them to speak in a tongue, and they have signs and wonders to back it up, and yet they're false. They're false prophets. They're not truly born again, true children of God. They don't know what salvation is. And in the second part of verse 24, it says, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And you know, God has people that are his elect all over the world. And these people, God will somehow instill within them a desire towards the gospel. They're not going to begin that way. No man has any real desire towards the true gospel. But God is going to draw his elect, and so through circumstances in their life, he places this within them. And so when they hear a gospel, when they receive a tract, when a friend invites them to a church, however it happens, they might say, yeah, okay. And they're then brought under the hearing of a gospel that is in many cases today, and in every case today, if you're invited to a church, it's going to be another kind of a gospel. It's going to be a gospel that is contrary to what the Bible teaches. And so they go, and yet they're teaching from the Bible. They're reading right out of Matthew, or they're reading out of Genesis, or they're reading out of some part of the Bible, and they're even comparing Scripture with Scripture to some degree, and they're trying to prove this is what the Bible teaches. This is what the Bible says, that we are to speak with new tongues. We'll just look at Mark 16, and they'll point you there, that these signs will follow them that believe. They will speak with new tongues. And so it sounds good, it looks good, and if it were possible, it could deceive even the elect. It could deceive even one of God's chosen, but it's not possible because God will not allow it. He's not going to permit that. He's going to make sure that the ones that he has predestinated to salvation from before the foundation of the world will be brought to still waters and green pastures. They will be fed and nourished with the true spiritual meat of the Word of God. And so God is the one protecting His people and making sure that they do not fall into the snare of the devil and to these traps that are laid by men. And then here in verse 25 of Matthew 24, it says, "Behold, I have told you before." That's a very simple verse. And actually, it's so simple, we wonder, what is God saying? "Behold, I have told you before." What does that mean? Well, if we go over to Mark 13, we have a similar verse in Mark 13, verse 23, where it says, "But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things." I have foretold you all things. And actually, this word told or foretold is used many times when there's a reference back to an Old Testament scripture. And there's a quote from Isaiah or another prophet. As spoken before, it's also translated as Isaiah had said before. And so it's really a reference to the fact that God has addressed this in the Bible previously. That, and remember, Jesus is the Word of God. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. And so anything that was written in Samuel or Isaiah or Jeremiah or any part of the Bible, it came from Christ. And so he says, "Behold, I have foretold you. I have told you before about these things, about deceitful workers, about false Christs and false gospels." Where do we find that information? Book of Jeremiah is full of it. Ezekiel has that kind of information. "I have foretold you these things that I'm now addressing." And in verse 26 of Matthew 24, it goes on to say, "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth." Now, the word desert is translated as desolation. Let's turn to the previous chapter, Matthew 23 and verse 38. Well, or desolate. It says there, and Jesus is speaking to the Jews of Jerusalem, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And we know that what God has in view with this language of being desolate or desolation is His judgment on the house of God, the churches and congregations. See, the church, in a sense, when Christ was in the midst of it, when the Holy Spirit was dwelling in the midst of it, was like the Garden of Eden. And that's language that we find in the Bible. It was lush and green and fertile and a beautiful landscape. But then once Satan is loosed, him and his army, his emissaries, they go forth and they're like a devouring fire. And before them is the Garden of Eden and behind them a desolate wilderness. It's a barren wasteland after Satan goes through the land. He eats up every green thing. That's the language of Revelation chapter 8. The third part of the green trees and green grass and is all burned up. And this is the assault of Satan that's fully under God's control as he comes across and destroys the churches and congregations of the world to the point where there is no nourishment spiritually for any poor soul, for any one of God's people. There's just no food. There's a famine in the land because of this attack by the devil, and not a famine of bread or water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And that's what God is saying here in verse 26. "Wherefore, if they," and "they" is speaking of the pastor, the elder, the deacon, the church member, "if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert or in the desolation. Meaning, Christ is in our church. Christ is here. Yes, they may admit, we understand that the church is in a bad situation in our day. We know many churches aren't faithful. So they can see Satan's activity, at least in some of the Reformed churches they do. They can see Satan's activity in other churches out there. But he is here. Christ's spirit is here. He is in the desert, they're saying. And notice it's followed by, go not forth. Go not forth. Now, it's interesting in this context, Matthew 24, a little earlier, the command was, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, to come out of Judea, to leave Jerusalem or leave Judea and escape to the mountains. And yet here they're saying, no, don't go. Don't go. Go not forth. Stay here. Jesus is here. You can be blessed by the gospel here, by the word of God. But, I mean, it's been so for over 1,900 years. How could it change now? Go not forth. And really, it's a tragedy that many people, and we can see how present this verse applies to all of us today, or how much this verse applies to our present situation today, because all kinds of people in the churches are telling anyone who hears about the end of the church age and the judgment has begun on the house of God, don't believe those crackpots. Don't believe them. What? It's not so. Now, the church might be in bad straits, but it's been in bad, it's seen bad times before. No, go not forth is basically what the pastor on down will tell anyone when they say they've been reading a book like The End of the Church Age and After. Don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. Well, you know, this is addressed by God back in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 38, we find King Zedekiah, who was the last king of Judah before the Babylonians destroyed the city. And yet he witnessed firsthand the prophesying of Jeremiah, and he knew deep down, Jeremiah must have been a prophet of the Lord, because he goes to Jeremiah in secret. He can't do it publicly, because he's afraid of what the princes and some of the other rulers of Judah are going to say. But he goes to Jeremiah in secret, and we find this in Jeremiah 38, verse 14. Here's what happens. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king sware secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. And I'll stop reading there. But we see this was God's command to Zedekiah and to all the Jews, go forth, go forth. go into captivity, come out of Judea. Basically, yeah, you become a captive to the king of Babylon. And you know, it's not a very pleasant possibility, but this is my commandment for you. And if you go not forth, the city will be destroyed, and all kinds of terrible desolation will be brought upon the city and you and your family and everyone else. And remember, Zedekiah heard this directly from Jeremiah, who is a prophet declaring the words of God. And we know what happened to Zedekiah as he feared his fellow Jews. He feared those that were around about him, and he did not go forth. The city was smitten and burned, and they gathered up Zedekiah's sons before his eyes, and they slew them, and then they put his eyes out. And he was blind and carried to Babylon, a blind a captive who the last thing that he had ever seen was all his sons being slain. Now that's how horrible of a historical portrait God is picturing about staying within the churches and congregations. He's commanding everyone, come out of her, my people. Go forth, and go out into the world, and leave your church, leave your congregation. But many are saying, go not forth. Go not forth. They're contradicting not Mr. Camping. They're contradicting not any believer. The believer didn't come up with this. God is the one who moved Jeremiah to say, if thou will assuredly go forth. They're contradicting the word of God. They're contradicting the commandment of God in the Bible. And when they're saying, no, stay, stay. And not only are they bringing ruin upon their own self and their own family, but the pastor's bringing ruin upon the whole congregation. And the elders who are supposed to be looking out for the sheep, they have no food to feed the flock. It's a desolate wilderness. There's no green grass for them to eat and to be nourished. And more than that, if they stay, they will be utterly destroyed. And that's the setting here in Matthew 24 in verse 26, where Jesus is saying, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, it continues, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Now, a secret chambers is really one Greek word, and it's found, I think, three other times in the New Testament. It's translated twice as closet. Like when you pray, go into your closet, it's this word, secret chambers. It's also translated once as storehouse. And I don't know exactly what's in view with this. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Now, secret chambers is a place of prayer, and God's house is called a house of prayer, as far as it could be in association with the churches and congregations. They're saying that this is the house of prayer. This is the place where God's Spirit dwells, in the secret chambers. I don't know completely what's in view, but it concludes, believe it not. Believe it not. And that was also found in verse 23, that if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. And remember, nothing in the Bible is ever what it appears to be, or very few things are. We can't just immediately think or gather, well, Jesus is saying, just don't believe what they're saying. Don't believe them. In a way, he's saying that, but in a way that is a little bit more involved. For instance, over in 1 John, in 1 John chapter 4, Jesus is actually giving us a biblical formula when he says, believe it not. In 1 John 4, in verse 1, it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. So it's not that you just automatically say, I don't believe a word you're saying, and I'm not going to listen to you. No, what you do is you go to the Bible with what they're saying. They're saying, go not forth. They're saying, Christ is in the desolation, that God's Spirit is still in the church. Well, go check that out. Go try the spirits. Go to the Word of God and see if these things are so. And of course, when you do, in this case, with what they're saying, you'll say, I don't believe what they're saying. So you come right back to, I'm not going to believe what they're saying, but you follow God's guideline where He is the one who is going to be our authority for dismissing their opinions and dismissing their thoughts regarding God's presence still in the church. Okay, let's move on here to verse 27 in Matthew 24, where we read, For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The lightning, and you know, we've all seen lightning and thunder in a stormy night where you'd be just out in the night and it's very dark and suddenly there's a flash of lightning and the whole sky is illuminated. And you can see all around you with this light, but it's only a flash. It's only an instant. And the lightning might shine from one end of the sky to the other end of the sky. And that's what God is saying. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light that came into the darkness of this world. We read that in many places. And lightning, when it flashes, it illuminates the darkness, and so it'll be at the very end of the world. When Christ returns, it's going to be the full illumination of the presence of God. As God will reveal Himself, He will make Himself known. The veil will be completely pulled asunder between this world and the next, where there is a separation now. We can't see what's going on in the kingdom of God at all. But once Christ comes, then the world will be destroyed. As we read in other places in the Bible, it'll be melted with a fervent heat and the universe will be rolled up as a scroll. It'll be total destruction and it'll all happen like that. There will be people that are marrying and giving in marriage. They're going about their lives. They're planning for their future with retirement. They're maybe grocery shopping or whatever they're doing. They're involved in the common activities of the day. And like a flash of lightning from the east to the west, and it comes from the east because that's where God is normally spoken of. For instance, in Isaiah 41, we read of the Lord Jesus in verse 2. In Isaiah 41, who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. Jesus is the righteous man from the east. God is always or often portrayed as coming from the east. And this is where the judgment at the end of the world will come from, and it'll come suddenly. It'll come quickly to those that, especially to those that are in the world that are unsaved. It'll come without any warning, apparently. They'll be totally and completely surprised because they have not been paying attention to God's Word. They're not true children of God who, as Ecclesiastes 8 tells us, no time in judgment. They're totally ignorant of time and judgment as far as the coming of Christ. And so it'll catch them totally unaware and unprepared, and before they know it, that very same day, it's judgment day. It's judgment day. You know, we're learning some things about the Bible as we go along. And one of the things is that the last day is the day of resurrection. It's the day of judgment. And also, during that last day, before Christ returns, the very last day of this world, before Jesus appears with this flash of lightning, or he comes so quickly, it's as a flash of lightning, people will be saved. People are going to be saved right up until the very last day. And you know, I want to thank John for that study on the last day a few weeks ago. We saw in John chapter 6 that I will raise them up at the last day. Again and again, Jesus emphasized that. We know the last day is going to be the day of resurrection, which will simultaneously be the judgment day. But also we see in John 7 and verse 37, and this is when Christ was, it said earlier in the chapter in verse 2, it was during the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Tabernacles has everything to do with the end of the world. We read in verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast. It's the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which we would expect to coincide with the return of Christ. Well, we know definitely by the use of the language, the last day, because everywhere else in the Bible, it points to the return of Christ. So it's looking at the final day of this earth's existence. And look what Jesus is doing here. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He's crying that on the last day. He's sending forth the gospel to the people of the world right up until the very last day. This is the day, the same day, that all those will be raised up. It's the day of resurrection. But on that day, God is going to be actively working. He's going to be busy saving his elect, saving the last one of the elect. And then comes the end. In other words, there's no time whatsoever in God's salvation plan for a moment after people have been saved for this world to continue on. There is absolutely no other stage of history that God has in view after the last day. And now let's go back to Matthew 24. And I'm just going to open this idea up and leave everybody with this thought. In Matthew 24, and I'm going to skip ahead to verse 29, and then we'll come back to the verse in dealing with the carcass and the eagles and another time. It says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Okay, it fits. It fits. It's the last day after the tribulation. The tribulation is over. Taking place simultaneously with the Great Tribulation is the outpouring of the latter rain. God has been sending forth the latter rain during the second part of the Great Tribulation, where this great multitude is being saved. Now, immediately after the tribulation, the sun is darkened, the moon's not giving its light, and so forth. That's the end of the world. It's the end of the world. Where is it? Where is it? Let's go over to Mark 13. And, you know, God is the one who wrote these things, and he wrote it this way for a reason. He wrote it this way for a reason. In Mark 13, in verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation. What's the problem? What's the problem? It says, in those days, and those are correct words. It's plural. We're reading exactly it is, as it is in the Greek. In those days after that tribulation. But that tribulation, after, if it's the entire period of the Great Tribulation, it's the end of the latter rain, it should be the end of the world. It should be the last day. It should be the last day. Where are these days coming from? Where are they? And how can it be if it's after the tribulation and the latter rain has fallen and now no one is going to be saved, and yet Jesus cried on that great day, the last day of the feast, come and drink of the gospel water. It doesn't harmonize. It doesn't fit. And that's because, we'll have to really think about this, and we have to be careful, but as we look at it literally, it just doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't seem to fit at all. Okay, why don't we stop here and have a word of prayer.